Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I'd like to thank our brother from the Sunday school lesson for his lesson this morning. I was encouraged by it because I was kind of wondering how the lesson I've got prepared is going to tie into anything. And there are some major themes here where we connect. The thought of God being sovereign and God having a plan for us. But we've got an enemy too, don't we? We've got an enemy that tries to mess us up. And so this lesson is going to talk about both of those issues, but we're going to start primarily with the enemy, and we're going to end up on the side that was emphasized in the Sunday school lesson this morning. So let's get started. Denying the existence of evil. God is in control, obviously. But we've got an enemy that is very subtle. He's sneaky. He knows kind of how we think, how we work. He's been around to observe mankind for many years. And he knows where our buttons are that he can push. And so we have an enemy, but I fear that very often we tend to, I'm going to use an expression that you've probably all heard, hide our heads in the sand. How many have heard that expression? We kind of tend to hide our heads in the sand in terms of the reality of our enemy, and more specifically in terms of the reality of evil, even among seemingly innocent things. So you may already sense where I'm going here. We're coming up on a day that people celebrate every year. Anybody know what the name of that is? Halloween. So I thought I'd talk a little bit about that and examine some of the spiritual implications of that. Here's a picture of an ostrich hiding its head in the sand. Some say that the ostrich does this to ignore the enemy. We see some potential other animals in the background. I don't know if they're enemies to the ostrich or not, but we might think that the ostrich is hiding her head in order to just block out the idea that there's an enemy out there. And people do that too. How many have ever done that? Anybody? Yeah. We can often hide our heads in the sand. When I showed this picture to somebody, they said, "How did you get Kathy to take that picture of you?" The shoes are very similar to the shoes I wear. The pants are kind of similar to what I wear. The blue shirt is similar. What I wear, when I looked at it, I said, "Yeah, that really does kind of look like me a little bit," but it's not. So, and I'm glad I can say that. I don't think I'd feel comfortable putting my head down a hole like that. But we often deny the existence of evil. And I'd like to ask the question: can Halloween itself become a time that lulls us into dulling our senses to the existence of evil? It seems to be a pretty innocent thing. Here's a cute picture of some kids. We look at cute pictures of kids and we can say, that's just fun. They're kids dressed up to go out trick-or-treating. How many ever went trick-or-treating? Yeah, probably a lot of us. How many liked the candy you got? A lot of us. And these kids are probably planning to do that also. And they dress up in costumes. But I want you to take a little more close look at those costumes. Several of them portray spiritual issues, don't they? The young man on, I guess that would be our, almost to the left, he's probably dressed up in a ghost uniform, I would think. And that would portray a disembodied spirit of a dead person. The lady on the left, the young lady, is portraying herself as dressed up in a demon or a devil costume. The young lady on the right, what would she be portraying? A what? A witch, right? Are any of those things good? They're not good, are they? Now, do I have a problem with kids going around the neighborhood asking for candy? No, that can be fun. and might be too much sugar for them, depending on their ages and their makeup. But I also don't have any problem with Christians meeting these kids at the door and giving candy to them. But I'd like to suggest that while you're doing that, find a way to give them a tract, something that will present the gospel of Jesus Christ to them. Use it as an opportunity. Don't allow yourself to be lulled into a sense of denying the reality of evil by the celebration itself. Satan's kingdom of darkness is not at all like this cute picture, is it? It's not at all like this cute picture. Have you ever said or heard someone say, "I'm too educated to believe in ghosts, goblins, or witches"? How many have heard statements like that? Few of us. I've seen television programs where kind of the theme of the program is a ghost in the story, but the really smart people in the story know that there's no such thing as ghosts or goblins or demons or devils, or they think they know. I'm just wondering, could such a statement, "I'm too educated to believe in ghosts, goblins, or witches," could that just be an expression of pride, which causes us to deny the truth of God's word? In fact, let's look at what God's word says about this issue. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." So, does the Bible treat witches and demons and ghosts and evil spiritual creatures as imaginary? The Bible doesn't treat it as imaginary, does it? The Bible treats it as something real and serious and something that we need to avoid allowing the devil to use to trick us with his devices. Real quick, brief history of Halloween, where it came from. It was originally, from what I could tell, on the internet, and we all know how accurate the internet is, but I saw no reason why they would be lying about these particular facts. It started with a celebration by the ancient Celtic people, and the Celtic priests would get together at the end of harvest, and this was about 1200 BC, so this would be long ago, 3200 years ago, approximately. And they would offer sacrifices on sacred altars at the end of harvest to the ghosts of the dead, seeking to curry favor with those haunting spirits that walked the face of the earth and could do them real damage if they didn't appease them with these offerings of animals and vegetables and so forth. Later, it became called Hallowed Evening, or shortened to Hallowed Een, by the Roman Church, and it happened on the evening before what came to be known as All Saints' Day. And typically, in the Roman Church, you didn't get to be called a saint until you died, so this also has the element of recognizing the dead, celebrating the dead, I don't know, perhaps even praying to the dead. Some similarities to the Celtic celebration. When I was a child, I didn't know all of those issues, and so I just enjoyed going out collecting candy. You know, I wasn't going out trying to pretend to be a witch or a ghost or an evil spirit. I think I dressed up in animal costumes, or I forget what I dressed up in, but I don't think they had any spiritual significance. Maybe I've just blotted that out from my memory, I don't know. But anyway, I believe there could be a potential trap for Christians in two ways. This thinking about the ghosts of the dead, the departed saints, if you will, can cause us to become obsessed with thoughts of death rather than life in Christ. And that's really our main objective, isn't it? To be focused on life in Christ. But we can often confuse spiritual evil with things that are imaginary and harmless costumes, like that picture there. We can be confused by things like this that give to our minds the idea that, oh, this is just harmless fun. This is just sweet, innocent children. And maybe these children are sweet, innocent children. But as we begin to get used to the idea that they're dressed up as witches, as we begin to get used to the idea that they're dressed up as demons, as departed spirits, that may do more to us than it does to these potentially sweet, innocent children. It can make us think the wrong way about the seriousness of Satan's dark kingdom. Okay, I'd like to talk about this subject under three main headings. The first one is the devil has always been our enemy since man was created, basically. The devil consistently tries to present himself as good, or, if that doesn't work, as non-existent. And he's happy either way. Either we don't believe in anything, including devils and demons, or we believe in good angels. How many have heard of television programs lately that seem to focus on angels? And they present them as good. But what does this do? This distracts our attention from the one who really is good. And those angels perhaps are some of Satan's kingdom, the ones in the television programs, some of Satan's kingdom portraying themselves as angels of light. And God forbids us to have anything to do with Satan's dominion. Let's talk about the first topic first, which I've split into five subheadings. Satan is subtle. He questions the reasonableness of God. He denies the truthfulness of God. He misrepresents the motives of God, and he makes evil appear pleasant. Let's look at the first one, and we see this in the Garden of Eden, don't we? Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Satan is sneaky. He was sneaky then. He's sneaky now. He deceived Eve then. He'll try to deceive us now. How about the second subsection? He questions the reasonableness of God. You can almost hear Satan sneering as he asks this question. He said to the woman, "Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" How unreasonable. Stupid. Did God really say that? Can you almost hear the sneer of the devil in that statement? So he questions the reasonableness of God. Why would God say such a stupid thing from the point of the devil, point of view of the devil? Obviously, it wasn't a stupid thing. But that's the way the devil tries to present what God is like. And then we see him failing there. He goes to a downright denial of the truthfulness of God. He starts with, "Did God say that?" And she said, "Yeah, God said that and a little bit more." So now he says, "Ye shall not surely die. God said you're going to die." He's a liar. He's not telling you the truth. And then he goes on to explain why he wants Eve to think he's not telling the truth. He presents God as really being a little bit afraid of a competitor. "For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. You're going to be like gods. Isn't that what the devil wanted? The devil wanted to be like God. Now he's tempting Adam and Eve to the same thing. You shall be as gods. And I think the implication here is God's afraid of you, Adam and Eve. If you get to be like gods, then maybe you can supplant him just like I want to. Maybe he's afraid, this God of yours. Maybe he's afraid of competition. And that's why he doesn't want you to eat this fruit. So he misrepresents the motivation of God. And finally, he makes evil appear pleasant. How many have ever been faced with something you know is wrong, but it sure looks pleasant? Anybody? Anybody admit that? I think we all have, haven't we? Satan makes evil appear pleasant. Try it. You'll like it. I remember seeing a picture of somebody that was presenting seminars on creation. And it showed a person bent down in front of an 18-wheeler truck, the tractor of the truck, with his head right in front of the front tire, with the truck getting ready to roll over his head. And it said, try it. You'll like it. How do you know you won't like it if you don't try it? This fruit looks good, doesn't it? Try it. You'll like it. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took up the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Mankind fell. Satan's mission in this case had been accomplished. Satan always uses good things to make you do evil. How many would like to have those five bars of gold? Yeah, I mean, honestly. If you could get them honestly, how'd you like to have them? They're worth about $3 million in today's currency. That's a lot of money. How many would like to go and get them out of that trap? Probably not so much, right? But this is what Satan does. He takes good things. And by the way, the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, was that good? It was good. God said it was good after he finished creation on the sixth day. It says God looked at everything he had created that included the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and he said what? It's all very good. So this fruit wasn't evil, but what Satan was trying to get Adam and Eve to do, that was evil. The various objects which our enemies uses to bait us are typically not the things that are evil. It's what he's trying to get us to do with them that are really evil. It's the actions contrary to God's commands that are evil. And what was the lesson this morning about? The lesson this morning was about following God. Following God. The whole duty of man is to follow God. Ecclesiastes 12:13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. John 10:4, the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. 1 Corinthians 6:12, I will not be brought under the power of any of those things that don't cause me to follow God. Paul said, all things are lawful for me, but they don't all help me follow God. So I'm not going to be brought under the power of those things that are going to lead me in the wrong direction. Part two, the devil presents himself as good or non-existent. He even preaches about one called Jesus. 2 Corinthians 11, 2-4. Paul was afraid for the Corinthians that they would follow some of these evil, false teachers. And I want you to notice the three words in the middle there. What were they doing? They were coming and preaching another Jesus, right? Using the same name, but this Jesus was one that wasn't really God. Do we have any of those around today? Any of those that say Jesus isn't God? This was a Jesus that didn't have the same attributes and characteristics as the one that Paul had taught about. And he was afraid the Corinthians were going to be led astray by these false teachers who had been sent, by the way, by the devil. And when the devil sends out his people, he presents his false apostles as the apostles of Christ. They look so good, and they say a lot of the same things, and they'll quote scripture, but they'll ignore the idea of sin. They'll say you need to have a better life, but they don't say you need to be saved from sin. They don't deal with the real problem. So they ignore the main message of the gospel, and they present another Jesus as false apostles of Christ. And then the angel himself presents himself as an angel of light. So we need to be careful, because he can counterfeit things pretty well. We need to make sure we're not being led astray by these things that look innocent and simple and sweet and sugary. Point three, God absolutely forbids involvement of his people in Satan's dominion. We're to avoid interaction with spiritual evil. Deuteronomy 18, verses 10 to 12. He forbids his people to use divination, to interact with people that use divination, those that are observers of times, an enchanter, a witch. It was in our picture, wasn't it? A charmer, a consulter with familiar spirits, a wizard, a necromancer. How many have heard of the word necrotic? Some of you medical people have. It means dead, right? A necromancer is one that establishes relationships, at least purports to establish relationships with dead people. Necromancers. All that do these things are an abomination to the Lord. King Saul disobeyed this, didn't he? King Saul got his people to go find him a woman with a familiar spirit. And they found him one. Satan's always ready to provide that request. They found him a woman with a familiar spirit, even though Saul himself had banned them from the kingdom. And this woman feared for her life because she thought it was a trap to put her away. But he was actually truly looking for a woman with a familiar spirit so he could find out information about the battle with the Philistines that was going to be taking place the next day. He found out all right. Through this woman, King Saul learned that next day in the battle with the Philistines, he would die. And he did. And I kind of wonder if it wasn't his final rebellion against God and seeking out a woman with a familiar spirit that kind of sealed his fate. I don't know that for sure. But at any rate, the information he got was correct, wasn't it? And he died that next day at the hand of the Philistines. Jesus Christ himself cast out devils when he was on earth in the flesh. Cast out devils from people that were possessed by them. So what does that say about people that say, I'm too intelligent to believe in witches and ghosts and demons and devils? What does that say about them? They're believing a falsehood, aren't they? Because Christ himself cast them out. If Christ cast them out, and they're imaginary, what did he cast out? Why would Christ cast them out if they were imaginary? Doesn't make sense, does it? Matthew 8:16, when the evening was come, they brought unto him, that's unto Jesus, many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word. Well, let's summarize quickly. You know, though our enemy's doom is sure, he's still the master of deceit. Still the master of deceit. He walks about seeking to devour everyone he can. Satan deceives the whole world there, it says in Revelation 12:9. He walks about seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter 5:8. But what's the good news? The good news is greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. You know, it's only Christ's Holy Spirit who indwells the believer, who prevents any person from being deceived all the way to the lake of fire. It's the only way, because Satan is more clever than we are. Certainly more clever and effective than we are at resisting him. Okay, especially if we don't have the Holy Spirit in us. Person without the Holy Spirit is like bait waiting to be gobbled up. If you don't have the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, beware. Satan's out there ready to gobble you up and deceive you all the way to the lake of fire. I had a boss once, and he said to me, "Well, I think that when you die, you're dead, and that's it, just oblivion." That's a convenient lie as far as the devil is concerned. We deny the existence of the coming evil because of Satan. Deceives those that don't have the Holy Spirit in them. He deceives them into thinking that. And that's convenient. It's kind of like hiding your head in the sand, isn't it? Kind of like hiding your head in the sand. So beware and keep in mind that the important thing for everybody in this room is to trust Christ as Savior from sin. Don't buy the lies of the devil that say he doesn't exist or he's an angel of light. Don't let the sweet little innocent children walking around in costumes of devils and demons and witches and so forth, don't let that make your mind think that these things aren't real, because the Bible says they are real and we need to beware of them. Let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that tells us the truth. We just ask that you'll touch our hearts with the seriousness of these eternal spiritual issues. And now we thank you for the food that's been prepared. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.